ahead, as we walk and stay in step with your Spirit, we will enjoy the blessings, the benefits. Father, for this cause we're here. Speak now. As we have positioned ourselves to listen, bless this Bible study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's an ancient story, but it's a very relatable scene. In fact, as we discover our cast of characters, we'll see some striking similarities. In the lead role, if you're taking note, it's Daniel. Daniel. He is, for our study, the quintessential good guy. If I saw him standing here, well, he'd have a white hat. He'd have a hero's badge. He would have a sparkling smile. And he'd be ready to rescue anytime who has need. He is willing to follow the leading of the Lord. He's the kind of guy, I believe, much, much more than just living a life, he leaves a legacy. I want to be much more like Daniel. Alongside Daniel, now, supporting actor number one, but we've got Darius. Darius, the king. He is so superior in this chapter. Listen, he's got an ego the size of his own empire, and he is, for this time together, he's like a political puppet. He's somebody who doesn't really rule by conviction. Instead, he rules by convenience. He checks the popular opinion poll, and then he makes his decision. He flip-flops back and forth. Rather than having convictions fixed or fastened, no, he's not really too sure what he should do. Every step along the way, he listens to his heart, and he lets his heart lead. Then finally, our cast of characters. Well, these 120 really are characters. They're called, in our study, satraps. They are, in a more modern translation, governors or administrators. And these are the guys, in my opinion, listen, they are supercharged subordinates. They are satanic in nature, for they're very bothered and bugged by this fact that the person who oversees their role and responsibility is, in fact, a believer. Now, if that doesn't sound relatable to you, well, I don't know where you're living. Because what we've got here for our own application is your life as a believer, as a God-fearing person in a very ungodly world. We have somebody who oversees your responsibilities, and then we also have some people who you oversee their responsibilities. Now, again, these conditions, well, they're very much like our own. Everyone in life has somebody that kind of looks on at their life, watching, observing, somebody you have to answer to. Typically, they do not know God. And we also have people, well, that we oversee. And sometimes our responsibility is to shine a bright light so that they might see, so that they will decide that the life that we're leading is worthy of respect. With this kind of stage set, we now pick it up. Daniel chapter 6, in the first verse we read, it pleased Darius, that's the king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps and to be over the whole kingdom. Over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them so the king would not suffer loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now, if you'll pause right there and give me your attention, look at Daniel. You see him climbing? He's climbing up the career ladder. He's gone from rung to rung to rung. When he came into this empire, he was just a lowly Hebrew boy. But because the grace of God that's been working in his life has so allowed him to be a promotable person, he's climbed up one rung, up another one, up another rung. Now he's up here. How is it he climbs so high in an ungodly world, he, a God-fearing person? The answer is here. The answer is here. And if you're taking note today for our study, we'll notice four specific characteristics about Daniel's life. Again, these characteristics I want in my life. The first one is this. Daniel lived a principled life. And we see the fact he lived a principled life right here. Daniel chapter 6, I draw your attention to verse 3. The Bible says that he distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because there was an excellent spirit in him. An excellent spirit. If you got a pen handy, circle the word for excellent. Close by, you could write these two words. Write the word preeminent and write the word superior. And here's the implication. Daniel didn't allow his body or his soul to dictate what he did. He allowed his spirit to dictate what he did. Now, there's a difference. Listen again. I am a three-part being, and you're a three-part being. Right now you're seeing Bob the body. And God has chosen to place his spirit next to my spirit, and that's the instrument he chooses to use. That's my body. That's not my soul and my spirit. You can't see my soul and you can't see my spirit, but they're there. This is just my body. Now, quite honestly, on a personal note, I'm not that impressed by this body. Now, I know you're not either, but I'm not really impressed with this body. Now, in the heavens, I have the hope of a brand new body. 6'4", 190 pounds, pure muscle, long, thick. Let me say that again. Long, thick, flowing hair. A voice that sounds much more like, well, you get the idea. I'm looking forward to my new body. But listen, because my body is temporary, because it's fading away, I can't let my body dictate what I do. I need a higher standard. I need something that's better than my body. For if I let my body dictate what I do, as my body fades, well, wait a second. Not only my body cannot be the agent of my decisions, but my soul also can't be. You see, Bob the soul, that's the emotional part. That's the part that has feelings about certain things. And if I'm being led by my feelings, I don't feel like, you ever hear someone say, I just don't feel like, well, wait a second. Is that what leads your life, your feelings? Is it your heart, your body? Be careful. Here's why. If you're taking mental note, just jot this down. Jeremiah 17:9. It's there that the Bible says, the heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can really know it? You see, I really can't know my own heart because there's times I can't really even see the motivation in which I'm going. If I could actually slow enough and say, wait a second, why am I doing that? Well, wait a second. Now you understand. If I can't trust my heart when someone in the world says, and it's worldly philosophy, well, why don't you just follow your heart? Just follow your heart. You have a question about where you should go? Just follow your heart. I can't follow my heart. It's wicked and deceitful. If I don't follow my heart, that's my body, then I follow my soul, that's my emotions. And now I'm doing everything based upon feeling. Feeling. Now here's how it works practically in your own life. It's this coming Wednesday night. You've had a hard day at work, you come home, you get a great meal. I mean, your wife pulls out all the stops, you get a great meal, and now you're feeling that after meal full. You know the kind where you go, oh man, where's my big chair? And you get on over your big chair and you kick back, and now you turn on the blue screen, and now you're getting that blur. You're not even watching anything, but you're just starting to rest, starting to relax. All of those little toxins moving through your body just make it go, and now your wife says, honey, don't forget, it's Wednesday night, Bible study. Oh, honey, no. What time is that? Didn't they move it an hour later? Doesn't it start at 9 or 10 or 11 now? Don't we have a little time for this? Oh, no, it's 7 o'clock. Come on, let's go. Now, here's what's going to happen. Automatically, your feelings want to dictate what you do. Your body wants to dictate what you do. Now, your spirit starts to knock even louder. And don't you love this? This is when your spirit goes, come on. Come on now. You know the right thing to do. Come on. Oh, no. You be quiet. I want to listen to my body. Oh, no. And you just want to stay in your easy chair. Why? Well, your spirit's calling you what to do. And here's that war. Back and forth. Now, listen to me. This spirit that's calling you, it's very wise. See, it knows what you really need to do, what you really, really should do. And as it calls you to church, listen, this is not my rap to getting more people to come here. That's not the idea. No, this is my rap to seeing you allow the Spirit of God to cleanse and purify your life, because that's exactly what happens. You see, what happens here on Wednesday night Bible study is your heart is cleansed and your heart is renewed, is that you're more prepared for your Thursday and Friday. You see, that's the idea. It's kind of like that hump day hurdle where if we can get over it and get in the rest of the week with the same spirit we had on Monday morning because we came to Sunday church, it'll make all the difference in the world. But what happens in our lives? Wednesday night, I don't feel like... Now listen, what do you think would happen if on Wednesday night this week I didn't feel like it? You know what I mean? Where I get this far, I get all the way up and I start walking up and I turn to one of the elders, I go, you know what, I just don't feel like it. I can't do this. Not tonight. I just don't feel like it. Well, don't worry, Bob. Everyone will understand. No, you really wouldn't. Here's why. This is your answer. Well, here's why. Because you get paid for it. That's why. You got to be up there. Oh, you know what the implications are of that? If I didn't get paid for it, I wouldn't show up. I'm a mercenary. The only reason I'm here is for the money. Do you know what you're saying? You don't say that to me. How dare you? You see the idea? I'm not here for the money. I'll tell you why I know that. Because the first 2.5 years establishing Calvary Chapel, I didn't get a dime. And in those 2.5 years, I wanted to make sure that the congregation that I was starting to care for knew I wasn't here for my own greed. I wasn't here for my gain. I had to establish that fact so that after the fact, if I did get some return, there wouldn't be an implication. Well, he's just in it for the money. No, please. I'm here, listen, supposed to be here for the same reason that you're here. Because it's the right thing to do. For when somebody chooses to live a principled life, there are specific principles in the Word of God. And you say, you know what, I'm not here because it feels good. Sometimes it doesn't. I'm not here because, well, my soul says it should be here, or my heart says it. No, no. I'm here because the Word tells me that this is my responsibility in Christ Jesus, that this call is my cause. And if I have a call and a cause in my life being the pastor, you also have a call and a cause in your life being a parishioner, being part of the body of Christ. And so when the Bible says that you should show up and be a part, the idea, my friend, is listen to this. As your spirit continues to get stronger, as your spirit gets stronger, the body no longer has the same strength over your life. So it happens Wednesday night, 2 years into this maturity, your body starts to lean back in the chair and you go, wait a second, what are you doing? Don't even start. You know where you're going and you go there. Now listen how important this is. When I was a little guy, I remember hearing my dad start to put on his big boots, freezing cold, sub-zero temperatures, 25 feet of snow. It wasn't 25, but you get the idea. I mean, it's just horrible. And what is he doing? He's ready to go out and take out the trash. And I remember thinking, man, you know, why didn't he just forget the trash? I mean, just leave it there. I can't believe he's going to go outside and just grab hold of it. And you have to, if you're up north, you know, Michigan, you have to kind of loosen them first from wherever they're at. Because sometimes the warm garbage goes inside the cold can and it kind of melts it in just a little bit. That's gross. But it kind of melts it in a little bit. And you kind of have to loosen it up and then knock the snow at the top. And then here you are dragging out these cans. Now you got to go out. You were nice and warm on the inside. Now you got to go out. And I thought, man, I'm glad that's not my job. Listen, it's my job now. It's my job now. I got to also take out the trash. Now, it's certainly not sub-zero temperatures, but at the same time, there's times I go, I don't want to take out the trash. Now, let me tell you something. If I really allow my feelings to dictate what I do, you know what happens? The garbage grows. And it grows. And it's not just one green can, but it's one green can and two blue cans. And next thing you know, now I got white bags outside as well. And next thing you know, my wife's going, there's a smell on the side of the house. Got to take out the trash. Listen, the parallel is perfect. You don't come for a couple of weeks. And you know what's going to happen inside your heart? The garbage is going to grow. And after a while inside your heart, somebody's going to encounter you at the workplace and they're going to go, you smell. There's something about you. What happened? Well, the Christ-like spirit that was fresh and friendly and inviting and intriguing, that starts to disappear and you're the same foul-mouthed sinner you used to be. And somebody looks in and goes, man, you changed. Why are you so mean-spirited? Why are you so demeaning? What's happening? Well, I'll tell you what happened. I spent any time with God lately. And so I haven't let the grace of God get out the garbage, so I'm allowing this trash to stay. No, no, no. See, it's important. It's important here as we look at it in Daniel's life, and it's important in our life that we live principled lives. That it's an excellent spirit that's in us. The spirit is preeminent. The spirit is superior. And that's what's leading in our lives. We stop listening to the body. The body says, I want to eat now. You're going to know. Spirit's stronger. You're not going to eat right now. The soul says, I don't feel good. I'm sorry. I'm not listening to that right now. You feel fine. Get up out of your chair and let's go. You see the idea? Now, once we accomplish that and we start living a principled life, you got to also know there's other people around you watching that are not living the principled life and they're not happy to see you do it. See, there's something about Joe Jealous. The guys that look on and go, look at him living that principled life. He's got it together and I hate him for it. What's that? Not everyone likes to see somebody get their act together. It's an amazing thing. But some of your old beer-drinking buddies, you see, they want to stay with you and have you stay with them because the idea of you actually saying, hey, you know what? It's Friday night. Rather than hanging out with you guys at happy hour, I'm going to go spend some time with my wife. Oh, man, you're whipped, man. You're whipped. She's got you, man. All right, you go home. I can hear it now. And you go, oh, don't want that to happen. All right, I'll hang with you guys. I'll go ahead and drink beer with you. I'll get a divorce just like you guys. Okay, I'll go ahead and destroy my family just like you guys. I'll go ahead and kill my liver just like you guys. Okay, I'll be just like the boys. I'll slowly watch my life destruct and be just like my friends. These are your friends? These are friends that want to see your liver destroyed, your wife leaving, your kids pack up and go. No, 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 those are not friends. You see, and that's the difference between the body and the spirit. But when you begin to live a principled life, and the spirit begins to direct your life, there's going to be somebody alongside. Listen, it's not that just they're criticizing you for criticism's sake. They're criticizing because they're curious. But sometimes they don't know how to approach you and find out why it is that you're different. So what they'll choose to do instead first, well, that's what happens in verse 4. We read, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they couldn't find any charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Give me your attention. This is classic Daniel. Wait, what's happening here? Well, the guy is living such a clean, such a pure life. Yeah, that's the second point. If he's living a principled life, we also see he's living a pure life. And it's so pure that when these guys, these satraps, try and do the Sherlock test on him, you know what I mean? They got their telescopes and their microscopes, their magnifying glass. Let me see. Okay, what did he rent on a video? What kind of videos does he rent? Does he pay his bills on time? Okay, let's look over here. Okay, how's he now caring for his kids? They do this examination, and after the fact, they walk away and go, he's doing everything right. Man, this really bugs me. Well, then how can we get him? Well, what we're going to have to do is make up a law about his relationship with God and call that illegal. Yeah. Let's make up a law that if you love God as much as he loves God, it's against the law. Okay, we want to do that? Yeah. Let's do that. Now, here's what's interesting to me. What's happening in their hearts is that they're intrigued and interested. But rather than being curious and inquiring, they're critical and demeaning. Now, that's always going to happen in our lives, but we need to know what to do for that point in time. And what does Daniel do for that point in time? Well, he's living the kind of life so when they try and criticize, the only thing that they really can say is, he loves God too much. That's the problem. He really loves God too much. Now, when I thought about this and I considered it, in my mind, I went back to the congressional hearing of Oliver North. And I don't know if you remember that scenario, but here's Ollie North, got all the senators, they're in position, they're all kind of drilling him, asking about his Iran-Contra dealings. And then that day, after the first congressional hearing, he went home. Now, on his way home, he stopped by a video store, he picked up a video, and then he went home from there. Well, you know, the reporters were so thorough, they actually found out what video he rented. And evidently it was Cinderella or something like that. It was a kid's show for his family, so that they'd be off doing the video while he and his wife talked. Well, what happened is that the next day on the news, it showed up what Ollie North rented from Blockbuster on his way home after the congressional hearing. And when I heard that, immediately in my heart, I went, ugh, how's that? Well, what if somebody fine-focused in your life to the point where they knew what video you rented? Guys, listen. What video?
What do you mean? Why are you saying this right now? Why are you saying this?
Here's why. Listen, there is supposed to be in all of our lives an examination or a witness from the world looking at the life that we live. It happens to me all the time. I can't go to a video store, but then I'm not in the video store, and so I'm kind of looking at all the covers of the videos, and I kept my eye on something that somebody doesn't holler from the second row. Hey, Pastor Bob. Oh, yeah. And I've seen a couple times in my life, and I'm just being this frank and honest, you'll see a cover, and it's like, whoa, man, I ain't seen a cover like that. Well, what is that? It's, hey, Pastor. Yesterday at the gas station, I'm just at the gas station for a couple minutes, not one person, but two people from Calvary Chapel. Hey, Bob, like this kind of way. And I think, oh, Lord. And the Lord knocked on my heart and said, oh, Bob, don't you understand that what is happening to you physically is what's happening to you spiritually all the time? I'm always watching your life. I'm always watching. I always see. I see everything that you rent. I see everything you buy. I see how you treat your children. I see how you treat your wife. I see all those things. Now listen again. Because the Lord is doing this work and he is examining and searching your heart, what's supposed to happen in our lives is that we ask of God concerning the life we're living so that he can lead us in the path of righteousness so that when the world looks on at how we're behaving, they don't have any criticism. You see the point? In fact, to elaborate on that point for a minute, I want you to leave Daniel chapter 5, and I want you to turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Now, it wasn't but a couple of months ago we looked at this same couple of verses, but I want to draw them to your attention again because I still think they have something so important to say to all of us. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Here's David's declaration to God. They're having one of those intimate, personal times together, David and God. And here's what we read. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, I love that. Here's why. Because that word for anxiety is divided thoughts. Divided thoughts. David says, Lord, search my heart and show me any divided thoughts. Show me any areas where I'm saying I'm living one way, but I'm doing something completely different. Lord, show that to me. And once you've showed that to me, Lord, take it one step further. Also show me if there's any wicked way in me. Now this time, if you've got a pen handy, circle the word for wicked. Close by, you could write the word idol. That's the idea. Lord, show me if there's any idol. You see, again, based upon the first reference I gave you, Jeremiah 17:9, there's times in our lives We don't really even know that our heart is wicked. We don't even know we're doing something wrong. And the Lord will show us our motivation, and suddenly we'll go, wait a second, I didn't even realize how I was going in the wrong path. God, thank you very, very much for helping me. So here's the three-point process I see. Here's Psalm 139, 23 and 24 in a three-step process. First, search me, O God. Second, speak to me, O God. Third, steer me, O God, in a right way. Now listen to why this is important. When you get alone with God, you say, Lord, search me. Lord, speak to me. Lord, steer me. Then I believe your own self-judgment frees you from a lot more judgment from others outside of the Spirit. You see, if you go ahead and judge yourself, then the Bible says you won't come under judgment because you're already looking at your life and saying, God, please, change me, change me, change me. And so somebody looks at you and says, boy, you sure have been changing lately. How are you doing it? Well, I've been asking God to show me where I need to be changed, and then he's been changing me. But if you don't, if you don't ask God to show you where you need to be changed, count on it, somebody else is going to tell you where you need to be changed. And whether it's a jealous Joe who looks on it and goes, you know what, here's my thoughts, and here's how I feel about you, and then they begin to critique you or criticize you, it may be that. On the other hand, however, it might be somebody who cares about you, a loving wife, a caring husband, says, you know what, there's an area here that needs to change. Now, here's what I'll ask you to do. And this is if you're really bold. If you're really bold, take it so far, take it this far. Say, Lord, I've asked you to search me, I've asked you to speak, I've asked you to steer me, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to somebody at my workplace who doesn't know you, who is not a believer, who's somebody who we'd consider, and this is the scriptural word, who's a heathen. I'm going to ask them, hey, you know I'm a Christian, and of course, everyone here at the workplace knows you're not, but here's what I'm wondering, and you don't say it that way. Don't say it that way. But say, hey, here's what I want to know. I want to know what you think about my Christianity. What do you actually think about my Christianity? And then go ahead, hang onto your seat, and let them give you both barrels. And if what they do is turn to you and go, well, you know what? You're one of the most nauseating people I've ever met in my life. I don't know of a time that I haven't said hello, and you haven't somehow and in some way tried to cram a Bible verse down my throat. Let me tell you something. I want nothing to do with you and nothing to do with your church. Now, if they say that, an alarm should go off in your heart. And you go, why? You're not being very productive. Do you understand? You're not winning people. It's an amazing thing, but Jesus had a whole flock of people that would follow him wherever he would go. You're representing him, and no one will go near you. Isn't there a contrast there? Now listen, there's a contrast there. We may not be doing it like Jesus did it if we can't get anyone to follow us, and he had thousands following him. There's a problem here. And the way that I put it in the past, and I don't mean to be sarcastic, but listen, he, Jesus, has called us to be a fool for Christ, a fool for Christ. And what does that mean in the Bible? It means there are times we'll do things that seem to be foolish in the world's eyes, but they're righteous in God's eyes. He's called us to be a fool for Christ. He has not called us to be a jerk for Jesus. Okay, that's a little different. It's a little different. And in other words, when you're obnoxious and bothersome, and when you weary people because you always want to tell them the right thing to do, when you do it in a self-righteous, pious, and prideful way, you're not winning converts. You're bruising fruit rather than bringing fruit. And the difference there is so important that here in Daniel's life, they examine his heart and say, aha, certainly we'll be able to find something in his life where we can criticize him. We can't. The only thing we can find out about this guy that we can't stand is that he loves God a lot. And listen, this is the reputation that I want to have and that I want us to have as a church here in this community. That everyone says, oh, that Calvary Chapel, that big warehouse, oh, I bet. And then when they say that, somebody else responds, oh, no. Well, you know, they don't actually take an offering there. Well, what do you mean? Others just big ministry and big money. Oh, no, they don't have that much money. And let me tell you what else. It's one of those things where, well, they just kind of really trust the Lord. And let me tell you something. Whether it's the way that we ask for finances, whether it's the way we care for people in need, if what we do it right the way that Jesus did it, then the reputation will be next time someone says something sour, somebody else is going to stand up, and even if they're not a believer, they go, I'm sorry, you can't say that about that church. And let me tell you something. Do you have any idea how important that is to me or to the Lord or how important it should be to you that our reputation in this community, although it may not necessarily be so worldly in the sense that, hey, come on, do anything you want and come inside. No, there's a standard that we're living up to. Still, the same way that we present that standard is something where the non-believer, the seeking person comes in and says, you know what? I got to say this. It seems like they really do care about their fellow man. It seems like they're really trying to do things in the community to make a difference. Now, if we can do that, we'll accomplish the same objective that Daniel accomplished. Because in as much as we see these 120 satraps putting him down, oh, well, understand, he will win this war. How? Well, we go a little further here and we contrast Daniel's principled life and his pure life with Darius's pride. Watch what happens in the next verse, verse 6. So these governors and satraps thronged to the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. And on a little footnote, they don't want him to live forever. They'd love to see him die. They'd love to take his place. But I'm just saying that they say those things, like all guys in that position say those things. Verse 7, all the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whomever petitions any god, now watch this, whoever calls upon or prays to any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so it cannot be changed according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, give me your attention if you will. Watch this. Daniel, principle pure. Darius, pride. Why such pride? Why such arrogance? How this kind of audacity. Somebody appeals to him and says, hey, listen, here's what we're thinking, king. You are such an incredible human being. I mean, there's nobody like you, King Darius. In fact, there's nobody that's such an ultimate need meter like you. So we're thinking for a 30-day time, if anybody has a need, if anyone wants to pray, they should pray to you, king. What do you think? Now you can see the ego of the king, the size of his empire. He rises up in a haughty heart. He goes, yes, I think that's a good idea. If anyone wants to pray to any god, it ought to be me. They ought to pray to me. Yes, I like. And I'm thinking, oh, king, do you have any idea what you're doing? Have you ever had those times in your life where you say something or do something, and then about 10 years later, you look back at your past and say, you were a real fool. Do you know what I mean? Or maybe it wasn't a foolish thing. Maybe it was just a cornball thing. I mean, look at some of the apparel that we wore just 20 years ago. Do you know what I mean? A Nehru jacket, open in the shirt, a big Caesar's Palace gold medallion, little hair showing. Do you know what I'm talking about? And you'd come into the room and you're bopping and it's, yeah, I'm there. Listen. I remember being 11 years old, and in those days, the Koi boys, there were three of us, we had the three paper routes in our city. In fact, it was kind of a monopoly. If you wanted to buy a paper in Berkeley, Michigan, you had to buy it from a Koi. Jim had the Free Press route, I had the Detroit News route, and my brother had the Tribune route, Chuck. And so we had these paper routes. We carried a couple of streets. But early in the morning, when Jim's route had to be delivered, I mean, this is early, early morning, we got up before the birds did, we made this decision early on that we just needed some hang time. So we'd get up really early, and we'd cross a street that we weren't allowed to cross. I'm 11, he's 10. And we crossed that street because we wanted to go to the local coffee shop where the other businessmen met before their busy days. So we could hardly climb on the counter seat. You know, we'd climb up there, and then we'd both order coffee, and then we'd both get about 8 or 9 sugars and pour it in there. We'd get a crunchy donut, and then we'd sip and we'd talk like businessmen. Well, you know, we've got some customers with some problems this week. Yeah, we're going to have to. And here's the truck drivers and the businessmen, and here's these couple of kids sitting there sipping coffee, talking about their busy day in the world of delivery. You know what I mean? It's just like. And I look back even 10 years later, I go, oh, how cute. Oh, that's sweet. Listen, I remember when I was 19. I turned 19. I got my first little sports car. It was a Triumph Spitfire. It was yellow with a tan top. And it was a great little car, but I thought, well, you know, a sports car, you need to kind of look like a sporting guy. So I got myself one of those, like, English caps, you know, the caps. But listen, it gets worse. Listen, I had a roommate that was about 10 years my senior, and he smoked a pipe. And so I thought, that looks pretty novel. Not for pot, for pleasure. Listen, I got myself one of those long pipes, and I've got myself one of these little caps, and a little yellow sports car, and then I had a female friend of mine. She thought I was such a cornball, she got me this bumper sticker. And listen to what it said. It said, don't cry, girls, I'll be back. Now, wait. Don't tell anybody this. Don't let this out. This is just between us, okay? Because here's what I'm thinking. I now look back, and it only took me like a week to look back at this. You know what I mean? You look back and you go, what are you doing? And my wife even said to me when I told her the story, she goes, how long did the sticker stay in the car? I mean, did you like the sticker on the car? And she's just trying to figure out what was going through my mind at that time. But we all know those times. We all have those times. These are confessions of a pastor. This is an experience for me here. But we all have those times where we look back and we go, man, you were just such a fool. And here's what I'm thinking is that it won't be that long that Darius stands before mighty God King And the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords says, Darius, help me out on that decree. You wanted for 30 days to have everyone pray to you. All right, now, quick question, pal. If they're praying to you about eternal life, do you have a kingdom up here somewhere? Is there somewhere now that you're going to go and spend eternity? I mean, help me out on this. And at this point, Darius' face is just sheet white. You know what I'm saying? Now, at this point, there's a lot of us saying, now, this is not one of those points we can apply. No, it is. Here's why. Listen to this. Inasmuch as we see how foolish it is for Darius to say, anyone have any needs, come to me. Sometimes dads, in their pride, will give their children the impression, anyone have any needs, it's dad. And what we do is we cut them off from any spiritual assistance, having them assume that we are the stopgap to all needs on planet Earth. Don't do that. Listen how important this is. I'll take it one step further. When we will, with spiritual importance, remove this idea that there is someone eternal that can help in time of need, and we just tell our kids, and here's a phrase you'll hear often, well, when it comes to spiritual things, I just kind of leave that up to my kids. I just want them to make their own choice. I feel that's important. Help me out on this. Do you feel the same way when they walk into an intersection and they say, hey, Mom, Dad, should I walk? Well, here's one of those areas I'm just going to let you make your own choice there, son. Yeah, but should I look both ways before I cross? I mean, isn't that a good law to go by? Well, whatever feels right to you, make that decision. Listen, when it comes to traffic laws, when it comes to what they eat and what they wear, you're very involved. Suddenly you take the most important issue of life, spiritual things and the connection to Christ, and then you step back and you go, no, whatever you think is best, you go ahead and decide. At 4 years old, I think that you have the ability to decide what God you should serve. Do you understand that? But take it one step further. We go, okay, all right, we will lead you, but we're going to have you do it, and we're not going to do it. Or I'll go ahead and do it and not lead you. You see all these mistakes we're making? But if instead what we say, and here's the way it works better, dads, sometime we turn to our kid and our kid says, hey, can you fix this? Or, hey, Dad, can you help? And sometime you look at him, and in honesty and vulnerability, you go, you know what, this is something Daddy can't do. But I know that my Heavenly Father can do this, so let's join hands together and pray, and let's ask God to do what only God can do. And now he knows there's somebody superior to you. But who is it? It's none other than Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, because he will never let your kid down, is the best place your kid can go to, Dad, if ever, God forbid, you're not there. You see, what I want to do is never give my son the impression I'm the answer all. No, but if instead he understands God's the answer all, and that I'm simply somebody who will help lead him there, I'm in the right position. And that's so important here. Why? Darius makes a prideful mistake I don't want to see any of us make. So we see Daniel principled, Daniel pure, Darius prideful, next Daniel. Well, how did he respond to this decree? Pick it up with me. We move a little further. Verse 10, we read, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, he knelt down, opened his windows toward Jerusalem, got on his knees, and prayed 3 times that day. He prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. And these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Pause right there. Give me your attention. This is interesting. Daniel, his ears out. He goes, yeah. Oh, it's illegal to pray. Okay. Well, all right. There's a law against it. Okay, fine. And what else? Okay, I'll get thrown into a lion's den and die if I pray. All right, now that I got that down, Lord, I come to you now and I ask you, and you're thinking, this is an amazing thing. Daniel, it's illegal. Listen to what this is. This is what's called, in Christian circle, civil disobedience. Civil disobedience. That there'll be times, maybe in your life, certainly in my life, where the law says, don't do this. The Bible says, do this, and now you're right there in the middle. Well, what are you going to do? And how's this going to happen? Well, let me tell you how it's going to happen. I'm going to get a little practical here for you, but this is very, very important. It's going to happen when they, that is the world, changes legislatively terms and thoughts, rights and privileges concerning those things that the Bible calls clearly sin. For instance, in my lifetime, alcohol has become a disease. Fornication has become an affair. Listen, abortion has become a choice, and homosexuality has become a lifestyle. Now, in this book, all four of those things God calls sin. But what happens in our world is that we suddenly, well, that's a strong thing to say, Pastor. Don't say it's sin. Rather than saying it's homosexual, let's call it lifestyle. And then after a while, well, now, anyone who says anything bad about this lifestyle, now, wait a second. Now, you're inciting hate, aren't you? Now, aren't you kind of creating ill will again? Now, we're going to legislate, and watch this. In my lifetime, I believe there'll be a law that actually comes against me ever saying that that lifestyle happens to be in God's book a sin. So it ends up happening. Well, on the day that that happens, and am I going to go, the law says that I can't. No, let me tell you something. There's a law in my heart, there's a truth in my spirit, and that is that the Word of God is 100% accurate all the time, anytime. This is the standard for right and wrong, right here, this book. Now, I'm not saying that for applause or to kind of rah-rah that point, but here's why I'm saying that. It's because as much as I believe that because you know this says this, you also have to believe that because you know that says that. See, because when we all agree together, what happens is that when somebody uses the terminology, goes, well, it's just they made a choice. What did they do? Well, then that's not a choice. Oh, no, that's... Well, we're concerned about that. We care about that. And listen to this. I'm not saying in a pious and proud way, you're a sinner. I'm saying, listen, every sin man's ever committed, Jesus Christ paid the price for. And if what we'll do is approach sin from His perspective, then what we'll do is we'll also... Listen, Jesus sacrificed His life for the sinner. I'm then also supposed to follow in Christ and sacrifice my life for the sinner. So when I find out somebody's struggling in homosexuality, struggling in alcoholism, if somebody's just made a bad choice, if somebody finds themselves involved in a relationship they shouldn't be, then I also have to lay down my life sacrificially and say, hey, I'm here to help. I'm an agent of Jesus Christ. I'm an ambassador of God. And if right now you want to get yourself pulled out of that lifestyle, let me tell you something. Here's a hand ready to help you. Now, if I'll do that, what'll happen? Well, again, it has to do with that righteous reputation. And here we find Daniel finding out that something's wrong. He says, no, let me tell you what's right. It'll always be right for me to pray. And how is he praying? Well, I can't help but know, but his prayer is a prayer of thanks. He gave thanks to the Lord. Listen again. He just found out that there was an edict, a decree, that if he prayed, he'd be thrown into a lion's den. Now, if I find that out, here's how I'd pray. God, they just made a law. I'm going to die in the lion's den for praying. Now, here's Daniel's prayer. God, I thank you very much. I have the opportunity to glorify you in a den. I pray that you'll be with me. He's giving thanks? He's giving thanks? He's just been sent to the lion's den? He's giving thanks to God? Now, why is he able to do this? Here's why. Because he's been praying three times a day for a very long time. Now, what I also want you to know is this is not three times a day, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That's not these three times. And the reason I say that is that some of us look on and go, he prayed three times a day. I pray three times a day, too. This morning, God bless these Wheaties. Make sure they strengthen my body. Make sure they give me champion spirit. This afternoon, I'm going to pray over my veggie wrap. Hey, count on it, man. I'll be asking God to touch that veggie wrap and get it in my mouth. And then tonight, oh, boy, have we got a dinner plan. Stop. Listen. In the Bible, there are military angels, and then there are messenger angels. And then there are also ministering angels. Ministering angels in the book of Hebrews, they minister to people who will be the heir of salvation. Military angels, Daniel chapter 10. Messenger angels, we see them again in the book of Daniel. What happens? Well, you see these angels in the Bible, you go, wow, that's an amazing thing. There's ministering angels, military angels, and messenger angels. Here's what there's not. There's no meal angels in the Bible. The meal angel is like Clarence from the movie It's a Wonderful Life. You know, kind of, what do you got there? Spaghetti? Sure, I'll bless it. You know what I mean? This kind of thing. Bag it with the wimpy-looking angel in your mind. That's not what these guys appear to be in the Bible. And they appear to be in the Bible these mighty beings that are able to conquer kingdoms for the Lord's sake. And that's the idea we have to have. So that when we do pray, and we pray three times a day, it's not a meal prayer. It's a mighty prayer. Because we're trusting that God's going to speak by the power of His Spirit as He sends forth messengers. We also trust Him that He's going to go ahead and be victorious on our behalf with His warrior angels conquering these kingdoms that are a war for salvation and souls in the church. This is a whole other idea. Now, when he begins to pray, also we can't help but notice that he positions himself on bended knee. And the reason I think that's an important point that I can't get away from before we close is this. When I say to you, posture doesn't make any difference, it's the condition of your heart, that's true. But what I don't want us to assume that sometimes is posture is not important at all. Posture is important from that point that sometimes it does reflect the condition of the heart. If somebody here shows up at the church and right now they're leaning back in their seat. Those are comfortable seats, by the way. But when you're leaning back in your seat and you're like this, and then you're like this and your eyes are starting to close, but then I go, hey, come on, be with us. I'm listening. I'm here. I'm here, okay? Leave me. I can still hear you, all right? Well, what is that? Now, I know you can hear me. I'm so thankful that you're here and that you're hearing. But it's a whole other picture
from the Lord's perspective, this person here like this, and the other person here's got a little legal pad. Now, what is that? First P-letter word was principled. Second one was purity. Okay, then this one must be prayer. Okay, you get the idea? You get the idea? It's a very different thing. So when I see somebody that's bended on knee in prayer, some people are going to go, oh, he's being very, very pious. No, no, he's being very, very spirited. There's a spirit attached to his body, and the spirit is saying, it's time to humble myself and bow down before the Lord. Let me tell you something. I want to say this in the right way. Whenever we sing a song that speaks of you bowing down, don't ever be embarrassed to do it. Okay, that's important here. Don't ever be embarrassed and go, well, so humble thyself and bow down. We just sang it. Well, I wonder if I should actually bow down. Go for it. Just get over your seat a little bit and just bow down right there. Now, you go, oh, but what will happen to other people? They'll look on and say, well, maybe they'll look on and say, you know what? He's taking this whole thing serious, isn't he? But the whole idea of singing through lyrics, bow down, open your heart, stand up, lift your hands to the Lord. There's nothing like singing a song, lift your hands to the Lord, and everybody's like this. Well, I'm singing it, ain't I? Okay, be glad I'm singing it and leave me alone about where my arms go, okay? At some point in time, what you do is you kind of follow with the program for the sake of showing us that you do have the right spirit rather than simply rebelling in your own self-righteousness. A little different heart there. Daniel's on bended knee giving a prayer of thanks. He's done this 3 times a day. He's going to keep on doing it 3 times a day. He doesn't carry the cost. He doesn't care about the cost. Why? Because he knows he's pleasing the Lord. What happens next? Well, here we get closer to the den. Verse 12. Then they went and spoke to the king, and they told the king, have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king said, well, of course it's true. Verse 13, so they answered and said before the king, well, that Daniel, now that Daniel, and I love that word, that Daniel, you know that Daniel, you get the idea, that's kind of nauseating even when I do it. Well, that Daniel, he doesn't. Verse 14, the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, and he set his heart to deliver Daniel and labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. And these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, it's the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute that the king establishes may be changed. In other words, I don't care how long you work on this legally, you're still stuck with the fact that you made a law and you must keep it. So the king gave the command. They brought Daniel and cast him into the den of the lions. But the king spoke to Daniel saying, hey, Dan, your God whom you serve continually, I think he's going to deliver you. Now, don't you find that classic? That the non-believing king turns to Daniel and says, hey, Daniel, hang in there. Your God's mighty. Now, wait a second. King, he's not your God, is he? No, 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 he's not mine, but he's yours, and I know you got a relationship with him. Now, give me your attention real quick. Come on back. Some of you are already into the 50th verse. Come on back. Come on back. I love the fact that Daniel so has a relationship with God. Listen to this. He has so a relationship with God, when the king sees Daniel in trouble, the king actually speaks this word of encouraging faith to Daniel to tell him, hey, Dan, listen, I know your relationship with your God, and so I'm trusting your God's going to rescue you, because I've seen him rescue a lot, and so I know it's going to happen again. Okay? Now, what's the idea? Well, the idea is that, listen to this, you're facing surgery, and it's next week, and there's somebody who's not a believer in your office. They find out about your surgery, and listen to this, they walk up and they go, hey, come here a minute. Listen, I know you're a Christian, And I know you're really close to God. You know what? I think everything's going to work all right. I mean, I'll be having nice thoughts for you. I mean, all right. I'm gonna pray for you, man. I'm with you, man. Your God's powerful. He'll get you out of this, man. I know he will. Okay, I'm with you, brother. And what happens? You walk away and you go, this is wild. The non-believer has as much faith. Wait a second. How does that happen? Here's how it happens. Daniel and the Lord have been so close. They've been so close. It's been very clearly evident to the entire watching world the relationship that God and Daniel have. So at the point in time that Daniel's walking into his time of trial, the actual heathen king turns and goes, hey, Dan, count on your God, buddy. He's with you. I know he is. Hang in there, man. Watch this. He's going to do something. But I'm not really sure. But I know you're sure, so hang in there. What happens next? Pick it up in verse 17. Then the stone was brought and laid the mouth in the den of the lions. The king sealed it with his signet ring and the signets of his lord, that he purposed concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting with no music that was brought before him. His sleep also went from him. Now before we go to verse 19, come on back. Just one more time. Come on back. Come on. Now here's the picture I have. The king can't sleep. In fact, the NIV translation says he had no entertainment brought to him. He decided to keep off the stereo, shut down the tube. So he goes into his palace. And here he is in his palace. He's got lots of stuff. So here he is surrounded by all of his stuff. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen.
Oh, I got to fast. I got to fast for Daniel. I got to pray. Wait a second, King. If you pray, you're breaking your own commandment, and you should be thrown into the lion's den, right? Be careful here, King. But here's the king. If he's praying, is he praying to himself? Does he walk into a mirror and say, Darius, I need some help. Okay? Help me out of this. You see how foolish it is when you don't think there's anybody higher? When you need help, you only go to yourself. You look in your mirror in the morning and go, I really need some wisdom from me today. So me, help me. I mean, it's just so absurd when we actually cut off the hand of God from helping us because we think we're actually that sufficient to help ourselves. It's just comical. But here's the king. King's, Daniel, oh, I hope Daniel's okay. Oh, Daniel. Now, I contrast that. Here's Daniel. He moves little Leo's paw underneath his chin. Maybe he turns the mane this way, like this way. Oh, that feels good. Now, maybe he's even got some of that stuff coming down the side of his mouth. Now, why do I say that? Here's why. Listen, take a note of it. Hebrews chapter 11 says, and they, speaking of our fathers in the faith, enjoyed the faith to shut the mouths of the lions. Hebrews 11. By faith, Daniel shut the mouth of the lion. By faith. Now, what does faith look like? Does faith look like, I'm in the lion's den, I don't know what's going to happen, I got to stay real, real still? Hey, it's bad enough the guy looks like a french fry. You know what I mean? He's light, he's salty, he's tall, he's lean. There's some sure a lion looking there going, what is that? Is that a fry? Hey, get over here. Yeah. It's bad enough, but here you're just going to, no, he's not like that. It's faith that got him in the den. And so now by faith, he's just kind of standing there. He's just kind of standing there. Now listen again. Bible scholars tell us he's somewhere about 90 years old, prime minister in the land, important man, dignified man, and there he is just. In fact, I've got a picture, hangs in my office wall. There's a picture. Daniel is seasoned man, bald-headed, looking out through an open hole, and there's the lion just kind of standing. It's almost like this picture of faith. You say, Bob, come on. You don't think there's any fear in his heart? I know there's not any fear in your heart. I'll tell you why. Look what happens next. Verse 19. The king arose very early. Now you see the anxiety and the anticipation. He rose early in the morning and went to the haste and to the lion's den. When he came to the den, he cried out in a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke to Daniel saying, Daniel, servant of God, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lion's den? Now hear the voice on the other side. O king, my God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions, so that they've not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I've done no wrong before you. Now give me your attention. Do you see the difference? Here you got the king who hasn't had any sleep. He comes running over the den. He's got this coffee buzz. He looks down at it. Hey, Dan! Now Daniel does not respond, get me out of here! I can't take it anymore! No. O king, live forever. I, Daniel, have been cared for throughout the night. God said, his angel, I'm fine. Anytime you'd like to lower a ladder, I'm out of here. You see, it's a whole other difference. It's a whole other story. It's classic God is what it is. Now, the thing that happens here, and here's why we close, and this is so good. I like this. Now, the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. Nor injury or whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who accused Daniel. Now watch this. And they cast them into the den of the lions. Them, their children, their wives, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. And King Darius wrote, all peoples, nations, languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, a steadfast and forever. His kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Give me your attention. Hey, before you close your minds and your Bibles, one last thought. Here's the idea. Watch this. Daniel in the Bible is, for us, this is what scholars agree, a type of Jesus Christ. A type of Jesus Christ. Now, how is he a type of Christ? Well, imagine for me, as we draw this parallel picture, that now Daniel the Lord. Okay, who is Darius? Well, Darius is a type of Pontius Pilate. Again, a political puppet, really doesn't know how he should believe. He knows that, well, Daniel's doing the right thing, but we go a little further, we got the satraps. Who are the satraps?
Well, they are the equivalent of the crowd that cried out, "Crucify! Crucify! 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 We don't want to see anybody like him in that position." Well, then, who is the lion? Well, these lions that are in the den are none other than 1 Peter 5:8, "The devil, your adversary, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody he can devour." The lions represent the enemy. Jesus is in his den. Where is his den? None other than the grave. He's been encased in a huge tomb. The question is, can he get out of the tomb? Well, listen to this. The lions that roam around, these are lions, the work of the enemy. But what we fail to realize sometimes in our own life is that this is just a simple cat fight. We've got the purring meow, roaring accusation and temptation. But listen to this. I serve the lion from the tribe of Judah, my friend. This is King Cat, God Almighty. And when he sees these pussycats trying to put me down, he grabs his hand, he knocks his claw from one side to the other side. They have no power over me. I'm rescued out of the den of temptation and accusation. Why? Because he who is in me is stronger than he that's in the world. It's a whole other idea here. And the reason that's so important, listen. Listen, this is why this is so important, because watch this. Now, here's the parallel. Come to a close. We've got Daniel, who's got a superior, and he's got subordinates. Now, at the end of his trial and temptation, we got a superior who gets saved. Darius is so convinced that Daniel's God is the only God, he says, "Hey, I agree, you should serve no other God." But listen to this. All the subordinates, those satanically supercharged, they don't agree. And what happens to their lives? They die in the den. Now, stay with me. When you serve Jesus Christ, and you offer your life to him, he chooses to glorify your life with him. Hey, things only get better and better and better. But when you're on the enemy side, like these satraps, like these subordinates, they go, "Oh, I think Christianity is this. Well, I think that." Well, you know whose camp you're in? And you know where you're marching to? You're marching right into his own den, and he's going to devour you in the end. And listen to this, I see it all the time. When I participate in a memorial service, and this person who's now laid out in the casket has had nothing to do with God. So oftentimes, whether it's alcohol or drug abuse or some kind of temptation that led them that direction, I stand there and go, "This is what happened here? Why did this have to happen?" Here's what. "Oh, well, nothing to do with God. I got my own life. I'm walking my own way. I'm doing my own thing." No, you're not. You're marching with the camp of hell. And Satan's leading you on a leash, and he's going to take you right to his own pit so he can devour you with the rest of those he's destroyed. Wise up, man. Get smart. Get to that place where you realize, you know what? When I don't know God, my life in my own strength is only getting worse and worse and worse and worse. But these Christians who start to trust and love God, their lives seem to get better and better and better. Exactly. Why? Because the enemy destroys his instruments, and God glorifies his instruments. And the choice will simply be, who do you want to surrender your life to? Who do you want to serve? Do you want to serve somebody who's going to bless you as you allow your life to be used by him? Or do you actually want to serve somebody who's going to destroy you and doesn't really give a rip about your life anyway? All he's trying to do is populate hell with a few other fallen heroes, like he knows he's going to die there as well. So you see, at some point in time in your life, here's what it is. Listen, it's not even a matter of theology. It's simply a matter of logic. At some point in time, you logically conclude, you look at your own life, you go, "All right, who am I today? Am I that Darius who maybe flip-flopped early on, but I know God is God, and I know it's my turn to surrender? Or are you one of the subordinates who look on and go, this Christianity thing, when does he stop? How long did he say he was going to go?" Well, let me tell you something. Keep that heart there, and you know what? You're marching right along. You're marching right along. Because here's what the proverb says. There's a way that seems right to a man, and the end thereof is death. Yeah, there's a whole lot, 120 satraps? No, there's a whole lot of satraps. Say trap? Yes, I said trap. You see, these satraps are literal traps, as we can do. I got myself caught. But it's okay, it's just a little alcohol. I got myself caught. Oh, it's a little adultery. I got myself caught. And what happened? He continues to gnaw away and eat away, but because you've got your rights and your privileges, and this is your life, and you're going to do it your way. Now let me tell you something. You're going to die soon. And the day you die, if you don't know God, you're going to find yourself spiritually bankrupt. And so what I believe has happened today by divine appointment is God has allowed you to come here, listen to this preacher, carry on, and at some point in time, you're going to conclude, hey, you may not like the messenger, But you can't deny this message. Jesus Christ loves you very, very much. He has a plan for your future. And I pray today you open your heart and accept it, because he will glorify, touch, magnify, and minister through your life. You will become better and better. If you don't, on the other side, let me tell you something. You don't surrender your life to God. Whose hand do you think your life is being led by? Don't make the mistakes so many people make. Yeah, there's a right way that seems right to a man, the end thereof is death. But listen to this. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And all you have to do is say, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to receive. You know what? God will meet you here right now. I promise. Watch and see. Father, we thank you for this time in Bible study. And now as we come to a close, we are concerned about those who have come here today seeking. They want to know. They want to understand. And now as your Spirit begins to move and touch the hearts of those who have gathered, we pray that now you'd pour out necessary faith. As you pour out necessary faith, you would in fact deliver and change the lives of those ready and willing to come home. Come home to their Father's house, to their dear Father's heart. Lord, change their lives this day, we ask, in Jesus' name. Now, Christians, if you'd keep your heads bowed and maintain an attitude of prayer, this is an invitation for anyone who might be here first, second time, third or fourth time. Listen, at this point in time, Jesus Christ does not live, listen to this, in you. Now, listen, there are three positions for the work of the Spirit. The Spirit, the Bible says, comes alongside of you. The Bible says the Spirit can come and live in you. But the Bible says the Spirit can also come upon you. Now listen again, the Spirit coming alongside of you, well, that's the work the Spirit does sometimes at Christmas. You start putting up the tree and you hang a couple ornaments and you feel this something happening inside of you. You say, man, I feel the Lord. Well, of course you do. He's right alongside of you. Maybe it was at the funeral of a friend. And when you heard the pastor preach, you listened and you thought, man, you know what? The Lord is here. The Lord I know has taken home my friend. Well, that's the Lord alongside of you. Maybe for you it was at your baby's dedication. And then as you looked on and listened and saw, you said, you know what? There's something more to this than what's happening here. Of course, those things are happening. But listen to this. As much as the Spirit comes alongside, there's a point in time where the Spirit will say, now I want to be on the inside. God wants to do an inside work, an inside job. And that inside job is taking out all of your sin and replacing it with all of His righteousness. That's the work He wants to do. Listen to this. If you will let Him do that, your life will never be the same. Because what He's going to take from you is jealousy and greed and hostility and hatred and discord. He's going to replace it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and you have no idea what He wants to do in your life. So what I'm asking you today is, again, consider this logically. Just consider it from a logical perspective. And as you apply logic to the work that His Holy Spirit is doing right now, I pray that you open your heart and you say yes to Jesus Christ today. Today. Now here's how we do it at Calvary Chapel. Clay, in just a moment, our worship leader and pastor is going to close us in song. And when the singers start to sing, that's your cue. If you'd like to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's at that point in time, I invite you up out of your seats, you come down whatever aisle you might be in, and then you stand right here at the base of this platform area. And once you get here, I'm going to pray this prayer with you. God, I open my heart. I invite you inside. Forgive me of my sins. I give you my life. Now, if you pray that prayer here today, God will answer that prayer. He'll take away your sins. He'll come and abide within. He'll begin that amazing, changing, glorifying work. And you'll be on your way to heaven, my friend. So that whenever you do die, and all of us will, you can rest assured you're going to meet your Maker, not as a judge, but as a friend. And that's the grace that God has given you today because you're here today. Listen again. It's the grace He's given you today. Whether this grace is available tomorrow or next week or next year, sometimes we'll hear a message like this. Our heart will start to get soft and immediately afterwards it will harden because we have not responded to the spiritual seeds that were being sown. So I say to you right now, while you still have time, today is the day of salvation for you. I won't labor this point. I won't press this point. I'll simply say, if you're interested in a personal relationship with Jesus, now as the band begins to play, you get up out of your seat, you come forward and stand here. I'll lead you in that prayer, and you'll leave this building forever changed. I'll be praying for you privately and quietly. I'll be joined by hundreds of other Christians here in this room that are praying for you because they care about you and they want to see you go to heaven. Clay, if you'll close this in song, I'll be praying for you. That you hear is our way of letting you know we are so proud of the decision you're making today. You see, the Bible says that when one sinner turns, all of heaven rejoices. So we can't help but join heaven in rejoicing that you who were once lost will soon, in a moment, be found. You who were once blind will see. In fact, God is right now taking the scales off your eyes. You're seeing things spiritually. You're seeing the value of something that's spiritual. And we're so proud of you. Because we know that what this really means is we get to spend eternity with you in heaven. You're not going to die. You're going to live forever. And we're so grateful to God for that grace. Now listen, we're going to pray for you right now and ask God to do this wonderful work. We're so glad you're here. Congregation, join with me, please. Father God, we pray for every single person that's here, that's come forward today by faith, believing, God, that right now you do have a better plan for their life than the one that they've been living. They're ready to exchange sin for a heart that you have deemed righteous. And so we ask and agree together today, Lord, that this would be a true turning point in their life. That this would be that unforgettable prayer and that unforgettable moment, securing for them a place in your kingdom. Lord, this is what we ask. And now those who have come forward, now ready and willing to offer to God that special prayer, simply repeat these words with me out loud. And although it's my words, it's your heart. As God listens to your heart today, I promise you,
He will answer this prayer. He will change your life. He will forgive you of your sins. And your life will start brand new. Say these words with me out loud. Say, Lord God, I open my heart and I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus. Stay forever. I'm yours. I mean it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.